Is from today, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 25. It's a long, long, long passage, but we're going to read it together. And we've been looking at the book of Acts. Today is probably 8th or 9th time. And before reading our text, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for revealing yourself from the word. Without having your word, without knowing your word, there's no way that we can understand. We can understand your salvation plan. So thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Lord, as we are ready to open our scriptures and jumping into your word, and help us to focus our minds and then our hearts to you, not something else, but only Christ. And also bless me as I'm going to tell the story from the Bible. Give me and then bless my lips and give me words to say, and then help us to feel your presence and to worship you at this very moment. We pray all these things, your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8. And verses 4 to 25. We are using the ESV. That's from our Pew Bibles, and page number 1165. This is the Word of God. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, saying that himself was somebody great, that all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now the Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered them money, and saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither power nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they have testified and have spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of God. Now, in order to understand our text, we have to bring our attention to the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, "In the beginning of the was the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word was God." We know this famous verse. And then thinking of the meaning of a word in our language, especially we look at the meaning of the word in Greek, that is, we say logos. We hear that word many times in the church. Now, logos was a popular word in the first century Greek culture. Basically, everyone was talking about the logos. And philosophers described logos at the time as the principle of the existence of the world and even a human being. So they are trying to find the truth and the meaning of the life, the existence of the world using this word logos. So the first century philosophers and people understood logos, which is the word in our English language, as the greatest spiritual being or truth. Now, the people at the time knew that there is a supreme God, logos. Then unfortunately, they did not know who is the real logos. They were talking about that. If you read the book of Acts, the people are talking about God, and they didn't know the true God, and Paul was preaching to them. And then Paul talked about it when he was preaching to Athens in Acts chapter 17. That is verse. And when they were wondering about, you know, Paul's teaching and Paul's preaching, and Paul said to them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 and 24, "The men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you were very religious." Somehow we are very religious even. "And for as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown," Paul said, "this I proclaim you, the God who made the world and everything in it." So Paul was talking about the meaning of logos, unknown God, to them. And what John said is right in the book of John. The true God, the Word, the Logos, was with God from the beginning and until now and to the end. And then Luke says about the Logos in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. So we see that at the beginning of the first century church, the Logos, the Word of God, with them, even chapter 6, verse 2, preaching the Word of God. In 6:4, ministry of the Word. And in 6:7, the Word of God continued to increase. So we see everything is about the Word of God in the first century church. Even our text today, chapter 8, verse 14, Samaria had received the Word of God. In 8:25, they had testified and spoken the Word of the Lord. So we know this is a very important word to us. And other similar expressions is found in the book of Acts. It's like the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, or the Word of His grace. So we can get sense that what Luke is talking about, the Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, was the center of the first century church. In their lives, everything is about Jesus Christ. The Word of God, Logos, Jesus Christ. It's all about their lifestyle. And the death and His resurrection and His ascension, and also even the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. That is Logos. So they enjoy their expansion of the church. They enjoy learning about the Logos. But our text begins with Luke's famous phrase in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word." Now, two things happening in our verse 4. Now, first thing is the word scattered we see. The word tells us that what happened to the early church, they were not going somewhere but staying there. So something happened to them, they're scattered. And the second thing is, whatever happened to them, then that caused, that made them, to encourage them to bring the message of Jesus Christ, bring the Word to the world. That is verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word." Now, chapter 8, verse 1, that we didn't read it, but it tells about it, what happened to the early Christians. It says, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem." We talked about what happened last week. Stephen died. On that day is the day that Stephen was killed by people. He is stoned to death. And then Paul was involved with his death. We know what happened. Because he was there to approve Stephen's death. Now, but today we will not talk about Paul because that's my next topic, next week's sermon. 2 weeks later, my sermon topic. So we will save that part about Paul's story. Anyway, when Stephen died, something happened to church. Stephen's death was the beginning. His death was the beginning of the persecution of the first century Christians. And verse 1 tells more about the persecution. It says, "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." That's an interesting phrase. Now, interesting thing is, as we know, they were scattered. And it brought the word of God to other nations, other people. The persecution, what happened to him is Paul tried to kill them, put them in jail. But that persecution led the first century Christians to bring the message of Jesus Christ. So, flip side, if we don't share the message of Jesus Christ, that means we feel really good. We feel satisfied, we feel happy. But sometimes persecution will encourage us to bring the message of Jesus Christ. That happened the first church. It was not their plan. They didn't plan to go somewhere. But the message of Jesus Christ came to them, and then God used them. And through the persecution, the people brought the message of Jesus Christ to the world. That's happening there. The second thing we have to think about is many Christians were scattered throughout the world because of the first Christian persecution. But our text says that but the disciples, they didn't go anywhere. Now, scholars understand that the target of the persecution was mainly the Hellenist Jewish Christians who spoke at the time Greek. Like a Stephen, even we will be talking about Philip today. They were the leaders of the Hellenist Christians at the time. We know what happened in chapter 7. So, people considered the Hellenist Christians at the time, they created so much trouble in the church in Jerusalem, so they thought we have to get rid of them to find peace with Rome, peace with our religion. So they persecuted the Christians, mainly the Hellenist Christians. They had to leave Jerusalem, but the disciples. Now, we know that it's not fun to be persecuted for any reason. But it's amazing to see how God is using the persecution and using his tool to encourage people to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, this dispersed Christians, this diaspora, actually we say diaspora Christians, did not give up what they heard and what they seen about Jesus Christ. Wherever they went, they were preaching the word. The word, the Jesus Christ was the center of their life all the way to up to this moment. So they were persecuted and they were expelled. And then when they out, they could not leave what they have learned and seen. So they took the word of God with them. So wherever they went, they shared. They just unfold the story of Jesus Christ to the world. And among these Hellenist Jews, Luke brings our attention to one person. His name is Philip, one of the seven men and appointed by the church to supervise the ministry of Jerusalem in chapter 7. We know that. And now we should not be confused with the apostle Philip, different two Philips in the Bible. Now, Philip was, as I say, one of the seven deacons, we can say. Now, he was also a leader of the Hellenistic Jews. So as one of the Hellenistic Jews, and Philip was forced to leave Jerusalem, and he went to Samaria. Think about that. Why Samaria? In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, I'm sorry that I have an allergy reaction. I didn't take my pills for a week. It came back. I thought, finally, I'm out of allergy reaction, but it's coming back again. Why Samaria? The location of Samaria where Philip went and visited was not sure. We don't know where. But in Book of Acts, Luke implies Samaria as like a territory, or not a city. It could be the real city Samaria, or which is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, their capital city. Now Herod the Great renamed Samaria as the different name, the capital city, Sebaste. It's in the honor of Roman emperor. Maybe that city, it could be any cities in Samaria, like a Shechem in the Samaria area. Now, think about this Samaria. We heard many things about Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells about Samaria, about their history. The king of Assyria brought many people from the nation, all the nations, many countries, and placed them in the cities of Samaria to mix them with Jewish people. And then 2 Kings 17 verse 25 said, at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. So people from the world, they who didn't fear the Lord, came to Samaria area, and then they just screwed up everything. So Lord brought, cursed them, actually from the Bible, lions, and then killed all the people, many people, so that the priest from the Israel, they taught them how to worship God, how to fear the Lord. But the second king, chapter 17, tells they feared the Lord. They learned about how to worship God, but they also served their own gods. So it's kind of messed up religious system. They worship God because they feared God, but at the same time, they could not give up their religious system. That's what Samaritans living at that time. So the Jews, from that time until, I believe, this time, despise the Samaritans for being unfaithful to God. So the Samaritans basically were treated as a defection, half-brothers. And people thought that eating with a Samaritan was considered like eating like a pork. They don't eat pork in Jewish culture. So like that, in their daughters, the Samaritans' daughters were considered as unclean. And then the Samaritans were not part of the Jews, they thought about that. They were treated like another race, another people. And even the Samaritans, they have a different view about the Messiah. Their views on the Messiah was different than that of Jews. Since they were only accepting the Pentateuch, which is first five books of the Old Testament, they didn't know and they didn't want about the Messiah from the line of David. They didn't wait about the Messiah like that. What they understood and what they wanted to know about the Messiah based on Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is like I said, the Lord your God will raise up for your prophet like me from among you. So they call their Messiah not like the Messiah, but Tehep or the Restorer. That's their faith system. And even Samaritans, they made a worship center in Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. So everything was different. So like a BC, second century, a Jewish leader, Hasmonean leader, destroyed their worship place in Mount Gerizim. So they build up hatred each other, like a Northern kingdom and southern kingdom, like in book of Old Testament, like that. So they hated each other, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews at all. But Philip went to Samaria. There are many cities out there. He went to Samaria. Luke tells another interesting story about the Samaritans. Now, as Jesus was passing through in Samaria, we know about the different stories from book of John, chapter 4. But we're not going to talk about that. But as Jesus was passing through Samaria, the Samaritans were not nice to him. So this is what disciples said. The people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So the James and John and said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down and from heaven and then consume them? Now, Philip went down to Samaria, regardless of their relationships, and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, based on their relationship between the Jews and Samaritans, based on their history of the Samaritans and their different religious system, it's not working. It is not going to work. It's going to be very difficult to bring the message of Jesus Christ to these people, but Philip did it. And what he did actually makes us really exciting. Because this is not only he's doing, because this is what Jesus said in book of Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come down you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Jesus already said that you will eventually go to Samaria. I know you hate them, but you will go and speaking about me. So this is kind of fulfillment of Jesus' teaching. And in our text, verse 6 and 8 make us more excited about Philip's work. And in 6 says, the crowds, which means the Samaritans, with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So they were surprised. And in verse 8, they were much joy in the city. So what actually Philip brought to them is not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the message of Jesus Christ brought them joy in their hearts. That is the power of the gospel. The whole city and the people in Samaria heard the word of God. The word of God brought them joy, a true joy, eternal joy in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to see their reaction toward Christ. All the Jewish leaders, we remember that the high priest and regular priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees and elders, they rejected Jesus Christ. They denied Christ. But these people, these Samaritans, who don't know anything about the Messiah because they don't know anything about the Old Testament, they received the word of God. They believe in the name of Jesus Christ. These Samaritans whom the Jews despised, they accepted Christ. And then we want to see that happening in our nation. People are rejecting Christ. Our neighbors, our friends, even our leaders are rejecting our Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to see that happening. We want to see how the Holy Spirit is fulfilling, because Jesus says, ends of the world, we will go, we will bring the message to the end of the world. We want to see how Holy Spirit is using you and me to fulfill His promises in book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Maybe we think it will be impossible to bring the message of Jesus Christ to my neighbors. Very mean and very skeptical and a secular, even our co-workers, non-believers, and our friends. Because we don't share any common area with them. There is no common faith system. But it's not our thinking. It's not our decision to whether we can bring the message of Jesus Christ or not. But it is our call. As Jesus said in the book of Acts chapter 1 and 8, it's our job to bring the word of God to people's heart, and the Holy Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit will fulfill His promise. He will change their hearts. He will bring people to Jesus Christ. So we want to see that happening in our church, even in our city, in our nation. We are in the middle of God's salvation work. It's not done yet. Therefore, we have to remember that we are like Philip. We are like other Hellenist Christians. We are called to share, to bring the word of God to the world. And we will see how the Holy Spirit is working among us. When Philip was working and bringing the word of God, now, not all the Samaritans were accepting Christ. That is true. There was one man, a name named Simon. Now, Simon is not mentioned in the New Testament. This is the first time here. Not other Simon, but this Simon. He was a magician. Now, the second century Christian writer, Justin Martyr, he talked about it, Simon. Justin Martyr, born and raised in the same city. And Simon was empowered by demons. He described him like that. So that he could perform magic. People were amazed by his magic. Now, another famous church father, Irenaeus, described Simon as the founder of the sect of Simonians, which is known as to us like Gnostics, the first century heretics. So now here, Luke tells more about Simon in verse 9 to 11. We're going to know about him. Simon himself, he himself claimed that he was somebody great in verse 9. That's a very dangerous claim. He's somebody great. He was a very deceitful and an arrogant person. In verse 10 and 11, they all paid attention to him. And from the least to the greatest, the saying, this man is the power of God, and that is called great. And then they paid attention to him because of the long time he had amazed with them with his magic. So we know that something was going on. And he practiced a sorcery, which is forbidden by God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And he was recognized as a very powerful man in Samaria territory. So everybody knew about him. Now, Simon himself was very impressed by the work of the Holy Spirit, by work of and teaching of Philip. Because he thought that he's the mighty one, great one in this town. All of a sudden, Philip came. And verse 12 tells about what Philip said to the Samaritans. He preached good news and about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what this is very important. What he did was, first thing was, he preached good news that is about Jesus Christ, his salvation, about the kingdom of God and God's kingdom, who rules the earth and everything, and the name of Jesus Christ. That we know that the kingdom of God was a famous words and famous theme of Jesus' teaching from his teaching in the Gospels. Now here, Philip talked about what Jesus did and who Jesus was, how he was persecuted and how he was killed by people and denied and rejected. But God raised him from the dead. The mighty God, the sovereign God did it. Now the resurrected Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven to rule the earth and the universe, the entire universe, to rule his kingdom. He's a king. He's a Lord. Philip must have preached the forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's why our text says good news. So many people heard the message of Jesus Christ that they didn't know. So they believed in God, in Christ, and even they were baptized. Now, surely Simon, he was really surprised by Philip. Now, he could not just watching everything's happening. He was considered as somebody great among the Samaritans. He was a popular guy. Now, Simon sees that Philip is getting all fame and Philip is proclaimed the Christ who is greater than himself and somebody else. So Luke tells what Simon did in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, the first time he believed, then baptized. Yeah, he did the same thing, baptized, and continued with Philip. Now, Simon's first reaction toward the gospel of Jesus Christ was like a genuine faith, something like that. He believed that what Philip preached about Jesus Christ was true. That's what Luke describes in our text. So he was baptized and become a follower of Jesus Christ at that very moment. Now it seems Simon became a Christian at that moment. It looks like it. But yet next story reveals about his false faith and his deceiving faith in Jesus Christ. The apostle heard that in Jerusalem. The apostle heard what Philip did, what happened in Samaria area. Surely they must have remembered what Jesus said in Book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. So they thought, wow, this is true. God is fulfilling his promises. So they dispatched the disciples named Peter and John. Now, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, we should not misunderstand the meaning of the Holy Spirit coming by their prayer, coming to the Samaritans because of Peter and John's prayer. It's not about their power. And one of the commentators says that this is a very good definition about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans. Here, God himself withheld the Spirit until the coming of the Peter and John in order that the Samaritans might be seen to be fully incorporated into the community of Jerusalem Christians. That's the purpose of God is withholding. He's holding the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John were sent to Samaria to witness what happened to them and to fulfill God's promises there. So Luke brought our attention to verse 18. In verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, he said in verse 19, this is very evil. We know the word, the simony comes out of this guy. In verse 19, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This is not only happened 2,000 years ago, it's still happening in here in the United States and everywhere in the world. People think that they can control the Holy Spirit with their own desire and even money. Now we should remember what Luke describes about Simon in verse 13. Simon himself believed. However, we now see that Simon's faith was not genuine at all. He believed, but he was pretending to be a Christian. He became a pretender, not because he truly believed in Christ, believed the word of God, which is the lifestyle of the first Christians. But he wanted to have the power, what Philip had and other disciples had, the power of God. That is what he wanted. Simon did not know what he just said to the disciples. So he tried to buy the power of God, the grace and the mercy and God's grace with money. He wanted to have God's power, not for the glory of God's kingdom and his honor, but for his own fame and benefits. There are temptations there. Working for God's kingdom is not about my fame and my glory and my honor. It's all about we are following Jesus Christ as he sacrificed his life. We must be ready to sacrifice our lives, even our, like a first century Christians, even our financial support. And everything is mingled here. Now, Simon said to the disciple, was really sad. I want to buy the power of Jesus Christ, power of God. He didn't fully understand the meaning of the forgiveness of sins and the meaning of the gospel. What he wants is power and fame and his own glory. No one can buy God's power. As we look at our children's worship, we cannot buy his grace. Ephesians chapter 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we are sitting here today to worship God. It's not our work. And this is not your own doing. What the scripture says is it is the gift of God. That is something hammering my heart. It is not about me. I'm not a good person even. I'm not able to do and perform your ministries. But God has called me. God has called you with your grace because God is giving you gift. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But what we see from Simon's life is he wanted to be centered. He wanted to do something as he did before. Paul says more about God's grace that we cannot buy with our money anything in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, it's not about you, but it's all about God. God, in His great love, He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. Reformed Christians understood that we are dead people. Dead people cannot speak, cannot do anything. Nothing. It's a dead body spiritually. We are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So Christ made us like a living people in God. And then Paul says, by grace you have been saved. With His grace, with His love in Christ, you and I, we became the children of God. With His love and with His grace in Christ, we received the Word of God. It's not our desire. It's not our intention. But it's sheer grace. With His love and grace in Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. It's all about God's grace and His love and His call. Not about our deeds and qualifications and works. It is all about Jesus Christ as the first century Christian did. It's all about the Word of God, which is grace. It's all about His death and resurrection in their lives. It's not faking their faith. It's true. His death is true. His resurrection is true. Mighty God raised Him is true. That is their faith. That is about grace. Surely the disciples were not happy with what Simon said. So Peter, in verse 20 and 23, literally cursed Simon. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. No, God's salvation is not working that way. That you have neither part nor lot in this matter. You are not part of our kingdom, because your heart is not right before God. And He said, repent. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. What happened to Simon? Did Simon repent of his sin? We don't know. We don't know because Luke doesn't tell. Yes, he asked Peter to pray for him. But it doesn't mean that Simon repented of his sins against God. But another truth is, many early Christian fathers and historians record that Simon finally became the father of Gnostics in the early church. So eventually he created lots of troubles in the church. He brought fake things, heresy. As we know, the word simony, that we talked about it, added to our vocabulary, English vocabulary, because of Simon's misbehavior, his misbehavior of buying the power of Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters, God is working differently than what Simon thought. It's all about His grace. It's all about His love. Luke tells the conclusion in verse 25. He says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, and back to the business, they returned to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel to many villages and of the Samaritans. Now we see preaching the good news and preaching the word of God, the word of the Lord. That was the theme of this passage. That was the center of their lifestyles at the first century Christians. What about you and me? I don't know. I don't want to say that, but how many times do we open the Bible and literally read? How many hours you spend? We have lots of things to do. We have to watch dramas, or watch movies, and we have to do our hobbies. We spend so many things. But first century Christians put the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in the middle of their lifestyles. Wherever they go, they bring the Word of God, and they even died for that. But how many of us really, seriously thinking that this is the center of my life, the Word of God, Jesus Christ? Preaching the good news, preaching the Word of God is their lifestyle. It's supposed to be ours as well. That's what Philip and the disciples did in the first century. As early Christians grew and multiplied with the Word of God, as early church grew despite persecutions, the Word of God and Jesus Christ should be the center of our life, nothing else. As the early Christians bring the Word of God to the nations wherever they went, it is our call to bring the Word of God to the world. And the next week will be the days that we will do that through our Vacation Bible School. We bring the Word of God, Jesus Christ, to the children. We plant the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts, and it will grow. It will have lots of fruits. And then they will bring the Word of God to other people. That is what we see in our text. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful text. We're thinking of fire in our hearts, Lord. You came to Moses as fire burning. You give fire into Jeremiah's heart. And the Holy Spirit came down to the disciples like a fire. Lord, what we need is fire in our hearts so that we will think that your word and our Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we have, and your grace, and we need to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, can you help us? And bless us next week through our Vacation Bible School. Bless our staff members, all volunteers, so that we will bring the message of Jesus Christ to the children and even to their family members. Lord, help us. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.